Let us seek the Lord's face in prayer. Let us all pray. Our loving Father, we thank Thee today for Thou who art the fount of every blessing. We do indeed ask Thee to tune our hearts to sing Thy grace. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt help us to remember that we are prone to wander, and we do feel it. We're prone to leave the God that we love. Lord, we ask Thee today to take our hearts, come and seal our hearts from Thy courts above. Lord, help us to follow hard after Thee. Turn us away from our sins and from the things of this world, and help us to pursue godliness, to follow after holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hear our prayer. Bless the preaching of Thy word today. Let it be with power and in the demonstration of Thy Spirit. And to Thee be the glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Psalm 51 and verse 17 has this to say: the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. The Word of God teaches us that the most important thing in biblical religion is the heart. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the Book of Wisdom says, keep thy heart with all diligence. And it literally means above all keeping. For out of it are the issues of life. The Scripture tells us in another place that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And God says to each one of His people, my son, give me thine heart. How important is the heart? It is so important that God said through His servant Samuel, in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, that the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And what that verse teaches us is that that which men judge is often incorrect. Man looks on the outward appearance only. But the Lord, not that He doesn't look on the outward appearance, because He does, He also looks, and more importantly, looks upon the heart. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 2, verse 23, that God is one who takes dealings with the heart. Revelation 2:23 says, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and hearts. While Jeremiah 17 and verse 10 reminds us also that God searches the heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. How important then is the heart? True Christianity is a matter of the heart. Obviously, it affects the life. Obviously, it is transmitted into and translated into godly living. But true Christianity begins and is seated in the heart. Now, by the heart, we mean not that muscle that pumps blood all around your body, but the seat of the affections or the feelings. And God demands that we love Him with all our heart, with all of our affections. That we love the Lord with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our might, with all of our mind. Now, there are many different kinds of heart, many different dispositions of heart spoken of in the Bible. For example, negatively, the Bible talks about a deceitful heart. Look at Jeremiah 17, verse 9. And it's not talking just about some people. It's talking about all of us, me included. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The deceitfulness of the heart is emphasized here. That's the heart that we all have by nature. The Bible talks about a hard heart in Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. It actually uses that term. It says that the Lord upbraided the disciples with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. A hard heart. The scripture further speaks about a heart that is not right in the sight of God. There's an incident in Acts chapter 8 that we do well to pay attention to, because there you have a man who professed Christianity. Simon the sorcerer. If you had asked him, "Are you a Christian?" he would have answered in the affirmative. He would have said, "Yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer." And Acts chapter 8 tells us in verse 13, "Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip." I would suggest to you that most churches today, and even throughout history, would have made Simon perhaps an office bearer in the church. Because he professed to believe, he followed that up by a profession through baptism, and then he continued with Philip. He's showing marks of grace, is he not? But yet when Peter saw him, Peter had to say, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Simon was right in the sight of Philip and others, but his heart was not right in the sight of God. A heart that is not right in God's sight. And then the Bible talks about an evil heart of unbelief. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, that is the term that is employed. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." An evil heart of unbelief. Of course, then, positively, the scripture speaks of a good and an honest heart. In Luke chapter 8, verse 15. That's the heart that brings forth fruit. The Bible talks about a willing heart. It also talks about a warm heart. There in Exodus chapter 35, in relation to the people who were bringing stuff for the building of the tabernacle. Everyone that had a willing heart. Then there's a heart that is burdened. We think of the Apostle Paul and how that he said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And one who is a true Christian, one of the evidences of that, I believe, is that he has a burden for sinners. He wants to see people brought in to the family and fold of God. Paul said there in Romans chapter 9 and verse 2, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." And he was referring to that burden that he had for his kinsmen according to the flesh. So the Bible has a lot to say about the heart, doesn't it? But here in Psalm 51, you will see that there are references to the heart. For example, in verse 10, there is this prayer, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." But there's another mention of the heart by the psalmist David that I want us to concentrate upon, and that is in our text. In verse 17, let us read it again. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." A broken and a contrite heart. I want us to think about that this morning. And there's a couple of things that I want us to consider. First of all, we need to define what it is. What is a broken heart? The Bible mentions a broken and a contrite heart. But what is a broken heart? We know that in life people often refer to a person as being heartbroken. Someone is very sad. Perhaps they've been bereaved, or they've suffered a great disappointment. They're passing through a time of great sorrow, and we refer to that person as one who is heartbroken. But the broken heart in this context belongs to a believer. It belongs to a child of God. It belongs to one who the Bible tells us was a man after God's own heart. And he is the one who speaks about this, a broken and a contrite heart that God will not despise. In a spiritual context, therefore, a broken heart is one which declares and deplores its sin. Look at the context of this verse. In verse 3 and verse 4, the psalmist says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." How unlike many that is. People want to make excuses for their transgressions. People want to blow off any reference to their sins. But he says, "I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." It's something that I can't escape from. It's always before my mind. "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight." This is a penitential psalm. It's a psalm of repentance. These are the words of a returning and repenting backslider. A man who has gotten away from the Lord. And if you want the historical background to this, you go to the book of 2 Samuel, and you have this sad narrative there in chapters 11 and 12 of David's sin. The fact that David was a man after God's own heart was not changed by what happened in this incident. However, it did leave a very dark blot upon the history of his life. And the Lord referred to this in later days, talking about David, how that he was a faithful man, how that he pursued after the Lord with his heart. And he was an upright man, except in the matter of her that had been the wife of Uriah the Hittite. The Lord made that exception. He drew attention to this incident. And what happened was that David, instead of being in the place of battle, stayed behind at Jerusalem. And in the evening tide, he arose from his bed. He began to walk on the roof of his house. And from that roof, he spied a woman who was washing herself publicly. Now, she shouldn't have been doing that. But then David shouldn't have been where he was. And it was a bad combination. The Bible says the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And lust was inflamed in this man's heart. He went after her. She was somebody else's wife. He committed adultery with her. And that led on to telling lies. It led on to murder. David, for a while, got away with that. It would appear that everything was fine in his life. But the thing that he did had displeased the Lord. God sent a prophet, Nathan. You read about it in 2 Samuel 12. And the prophet came to David and spoke a parable to him about the poor man's little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished. And he saw the analogy there, that he himself was that man. David was told by Nathan, "Thou art the man," and I believe that God had already fingered David's conscience. He knew that he was the man. He knew that he had done wrong. He had done evil in the sight of God. And that brought about repentance in David's heart. And in the aftermath of this incident, this sad blot on his character and on his life, he repented. His heart was broken for his sin. Not merely because of its consequences, and there were consequences. The child that was born from that illicit relationship died. The Lord struck the child and took it away. But also, David suffered in his own family. His son Absalom committed adultery with the concubines of David publicly before all Israel. There were consequences from David's sin. But he was not merely sorry because of the consequences. His heart wasn't just broken because the child had died. But his heart was broken because of the enormity of his sin. There's a lot of people who are sad because of the consequences of their sin. But they're not repentant about the sin itself. David was one who had a broken heart because he declared and deplored his own sin. It was sin that was against God. I want you to see how he puts this in Psalm 51. When he prays for mercy, and he acknowledges his sin, he says in verse 4, to the Lord, against thee, thee only, have I sinned. Now, if you think about it, that is not strictly correct, because he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Bathsheba's husband and family. He sinned against his own family. In fact, he sinned against himself, because the Bible speaks about that there in 1 Corinthians. He sinned against Israel. He sinned against the people of God. But notice, his whole concentration is upon his sin and how it is against God. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. This is an indication of sin's enormity. It is against God. That's what broke David's heart, to think that he had grieved and dishonored the Lord. A broken heart, therefore, is a heart that declares and deplores its sin. But a broken heart also is one which has been disciplined by the Lord. You see in verse 8 of Psalm 51 that he prays that the Lord will make him to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And of course, he's not talking about anything physical when he speaks of broken bones, but he's speaking about the chastening of the Lord upon him. And chastisement is something that is necessary for us as God's people. It's also something that is an indication of the reality of our faith. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And I always think there's a very interesting portion for the children. And I remember when I was a child, it's not that long ago, of course, the Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" And I remember very well in my own childhood that my father did indeed chasten me. Now listen. "But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, illegitimates, and not sons." Now he goes on to speak of this literal physical thing that many of us have experienced. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence." Talking about how that parents chastise their children. They don't do it because they hate them. They do it because they love them. And we give them reverence. It has the right effect upon us. "Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure." And it doesn't mean that they enjoyed doing it. It means as it seemed good to them, as it seemed appropriate. "But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." And when my mother or my dad used to use a little rod or whatever it was that they used to chastise me, I can testify that it was not joyous. It was grievous. It stung. It hurt. And it was meant to. "Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And when the Lord applies the rod of chastening to us, we don't like it. It's not a joyful thing. It's painful to us. But it's for our benefit. It's for our profit. And that's why the scripture says, "Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it?" The Lord chastens us because he loves us. Listen to Revelation 3 verse 19. It's emphasized again there to the church at Laodicea. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent." People who don't chastise their children or correct their children don't love them. That's a fact. They do not love them. The person that loves the child corrects the child. And the broken heart is one that has known the chastisement of the Lord, the discipline of God's hand. David certainly knew that. But furthermore, we can say a broken heart is not only one that declares its sin, not only one that's disciplined by the Lord, but a broken heart is one that is disturbed. What do you mean a disturbed heart? I mean a troubled heart. I mean a heart that is sorrowful for its sin. Again, look at verse 8 of Psalm 51. Make me to hear joy and gladness. The joy and the gladness has gone away. This is a disturbed heart. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And look at verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Sin robs us of the joy of the Lord. One of the old Puritans called sins killjoys. Killjoys. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Psalm 69, verse 20. Puts it like this. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. Is your heart ever disturbed because of the sins that you commit against the Lord in thought, word, and deed? It ought to be, and it will be, if you're a true child of God. But I want you to notice as well that a broken heart is one that is distressed over the sins of others. It's not only disturbed by its own sins, it's disturbed by the sins of others. And for this we must go to another of the Psalms, in Psalm 119 and verse 53, and it's the same writer, obviously the different Psalm, Psalm 119 and verse 53, horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. David was grieved by the sins of others. And you could say the same thing in Jeremiah 23 from verse 9. The man of God said, mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. And then he gives the reasons for his brokenness of heart. Verse 10, for the land is full of adulterers. For because of swearing the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. He says in verse 11, for both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Boy, is that not true of America today? Is that not true? Where there's wickedness, even the very place that professes to be the house of God. And I'm not just talking about the doctrines that are preached. You see here that Jeremiah is grieved because of the profaneness that's gone forth into all the land. Let me ask you a question. Does national sin distress your heart? Does it grieve your soul when you see and hear the things that you hear? I think of Ezra. What a man of God he was, and how grieved he was by the sins of his nation. How he mourned over sin. In the book of Nehemiah, we find the very same thing, where Nehemiah, in the very first chapter of his book, and verse 4, when he heard about the awful tidings of what was happening in his homeland, it says, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He was grieved. And it caused him to seek the Lord. And I say to you that a heart that is broken over its own sin will be distressed also at the sins of others, at the sins of the nation, indeed. But then a broken heart is one which is desirous of spiritual blessings. And Psalm 51 shows us that very well. If you look at verse 18, there is this prayer that follows the words of our text. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. This man with a broken heart is desirous of spiritual blessings. We find the same thing, by the way, in some of the other Psalms emphasized. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. Psalm 84, verse 2. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. This is one who has a truly broken heart for his sin. He desires spiritual blessings. Psalm 119, verse 20. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. If we're truly broken for our sins, we will genuinely long for God to work. We will. A broken heart is one that will cry out unto the Lord for blessing. When our hearts are truly broken for our own sins and for the sins of others, it will drive us to prayer. And that is what Psalm 51 illustrates for me more than anything else. The psalmist is driven to his knees by his brokenness of heart. And if you go back to Psalm 25, there's a very good illustration of this in that portion. The 25th Psalm, from verse 11. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. If you look at verse 17, he says, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. I say that a heart that is broken for sin is a heart that will be prayerful, that will be desirous of spiritual blessings. But we've talked some here about what a broken heart is. I think we also need to think about why it is that God wants our hearts to be broken. Why does God want our hearts to be broken? Well, look again at Psalm 51 and verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. He says this in the context of verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. In other words, there's nothing that can take the place of a broken heart for sin. The Lord's not looking for some sort of payback from us. Oh, well, Lord, I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll do the other thing and that'll sort of make up for my sinfulness. No, the Lord wants us to have a broken heart. That is the sacrifice that he's pleased with. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Why does God want our hearts to be broken? Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That's why the Lord wants our hearts to be broken. Because he's near unto them that are of a broken heart. The bruised reed he will not break, and the smoking flax he will not quench. You read a couple of verses there in Isaiah, in chapter 57 and verse 15. The Lord says, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The Lord hates pride, but he has regard to the lowly. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. He also tells us in Isaiah chapter 66 verse 2, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Friends, that is why God wants our hearts to be broken. Because it is necessary for our hearts to be broken for our sins in order that he might have communion and fellowship with us. When we're hard-hearted, when we're impudent of face, the Lord will not hear our prayer. He will not commune with us. Why does God want our hearts to be broken? God wants broken hearts in his people because he often uses broken things. And this is a wonderful study. If you look through the scripture, you will see that there's a number of things that God used that are to be described as broken things. One of the greatest examples of that, I think, is Genesis chapter 9 and verse 12, where there's mention made of something that I've seen quite a bit recently with these rain showers and so on, and that is the rainbow. some beautiful rainbows when the sun is shining and the rain is either on or has been on. Beautiful thing. God established that. God made the rainbow. Genesis 9 verse 12 speaks of it as the token of God's covenant. This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant. So every time you see a rainbow literally in the sky, you should think about God's covenant that he has made with his people in Christ. But you know what the rainbow is? With all those beautiful colors? A rainbow is actually something that is caused by broken light. So the scientists tell us. That's how it comes about. Light is broken. And so you think about that. Such a beautiful thing. It actually results from brokenness. And isn't there a great spiritual lesson in that? There's some very beautiful things that result from brokenness. We see that illustrated in the scriptures, how God uses broken things. In Judges chapter 7, we have an example in the life of Gideon. Whenever they went against the camp of the Midianites, the Bible tells us in Judges chapter 7, verses 19 and 20, so Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow with all, and they cried the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They broke the pitchers. Those earthen vessels were broken. God used that. God appointed that. We remember the example then in Matthew 14 where there was a multitude that was fed. And how were they fed? By the little boy's lunch. Matthew 14 verse 19. Jesus commanded the multitude to sit down in the grass and took the five loaves and the two fishes. And he, looking up to heaven, blessed and brake and gave the loaves to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. He broke the loaves and he broke the fish, and a multitude was fed. We read as well in Mark chapter 8 and verse number 8. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets. Broken things that God uses. There's another wonderful example of this, and we preached on it very recently, where the Lord was in the house of Simon the leper at Bethany, and as he sat at meat, Mark 14:3 tells us, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And at the time when we preached on that, we pointed out something that I think is important. That the woman didn't just pour out the ointment out of the box. She broke the box so that it could never be used again. And so that every drop that was in there could be used on the body of Christ. Broken things. We also find there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 a reference by the Apostle Paul to the Lord's Supper, to communion. And what do we find there? 1 Corinthians 11:24. The Lord Jesus, when he had given thanks, when he took the bread, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And what blessing has resulted to the church of Jesus Christ through the breaking of our Lord's body upon the cross. This is my body which is broken for you. God uses broken things. And I tell you, he can only use us when our hearts are broken. We need to have our hearts broken for our sins. And something that's very important for us to learn from the psalmist here in Psalm 51, it is that we cannot break our own hearts. David didn't break his own heart. The Lord broke his heart. We need to have our hearts broken for our sins. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God,